We are looking at the book of James. We've come to James chapter 4, and we are going to read from verse 13. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make profit. Verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanishes away. And our subject today is, from that verse, the question that James is posing to us: what is your life? What is your life? And in this verse, James is confronting the presumption of all people who boast in their plans without submitting or even wanting God, even wanting to know God's plan for their life. They plan their future without even asking the Lord. And this reveals a heart that trusts in self rather than a heart that trusts in the sovereign Lord, as we shall see. So James challenges us. We make such confident plans, future plans, and many people do this without even considering God. And we see, according to the book of James, that this kind of talking is really boasting. And he's really addressing the Jewish businessmen who are boasting, and their boasting is shaped mostly by their worldly goals, their main aim being material gain. And it's really sinful confidence that they have in their own ability to make future plans without even considering the Lord. There's no talk about true riches. There's no talk about eternity. There's only talk about what they can get. And this kind of attitude, James is saying, reflects what is in their heart. And what is in their heart is really pride and a light-minded arrogance. It's a confidence that life will just continue as it always has continued. But this confidence that they have, they forget how fragile we are and how truly dependent we are upon the Lord for every breath. We think that our life is so permanent, yet it can vanish like a morning mist. It can be gone in a moment without any trace. And this is the kind of confidence that James is saying is folly. It's worldly mindedness when the mind is totally set on earthly things. And the only proper word for such a person who only lives for this world's goods, for money, for wealth, who piles up treasure for themselves without having a consideration for the Lord, the scripture calls this kind of man a fool. That person, God openly declares a fool. And this is clearly seen in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 12. And verse 17 to 20. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no more room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I shall store all my crops and my goods. And I will say of my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will be those things which you have provided? So we see that someone that makes plans without asking the Lord, considering the Lord, the scripture calls him fool. Fool, don't you know that this night your soul could be required of you? And then all your plans, where will they go? Now, James is challenging us with this folly, the folly of planning without asking the Lord, making our own plans and living for only what we can see and touch and buy and own. And now he asks this key question, the question that is in verse 14. And I'll read the verse once again. Whereas, James 4, 14. Whereas, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? What is your life? That is our subject. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. In other words, James is saying, why do you live? What is the purpose of your existence? If life is nothing more than what the philosophers call nihilism, well, you say, what's nihilism? It is emptiness. It's nothingness. It's life with no real meaning. It is empty. It is without purpose. Do you know that some people say that is what life is? But they're very wrong. God created this world with a purpose. God sustains and orders everything by his providence. And God directs the history of this earth according to his desired end. Therefore, life has a meaning and a purpose. There is a hope and there is a future. But sadly, some people go through life without even giving this much thought. And James is now provoking the people. He's provoking them and he's asking them. He's awakening their conscience and he's saying, what is your life? And then in verse 14 to 17, James presents four principles which we would be wise to consider when answering this question. These principles that James points out now. The first principle is in verse 14 again. Life is short. Life is brief. Life is fragile. Life appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. James 4:14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? Even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. And we see that when people, not just ordinary people, but wise people, realize that their life is short, they have a desire to do all the good that they can do. They know that they don't have much time, but they must do the good that they can do. And Christ's earthly life is a picture of this. Christ's life was relatively short, just 32 years. Yet he spent his days preaching and teaching and doing good and healing all the sick. And he used this short time that he had on earth with perfect diligence. In the same way, we do good when making the wisest use of our time. And we labor with a holy urgency. If we knew that today was our last day upon this earth, imagine how diligent we would be, what kind of life we would live. We would not waste time with irrelevant things. And knowing that we would soon be with our Savior, we would do only that which is vital. So I read this quote, "O friends, seeing that the sands of time have not run out for us." What sort of people ought we to be? We still have time. What sort of people ought we to be when our hours are limited, when our existence is vanishing, running out like the grains of sand in a glass, and we're doing nothing for Christ or those for whom Christ died? No, we must do all we can for Christ and for those for whom Christ died. So we live with a realization that life is not forever. We have a short time to do what the Lord has called us to do. Now, the next point, or the next truth that James shows us, is life is only meaningful if it is lived for God. It's only meaningful if it's lived for God. Verse 15. Instead, James 4:15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or we shall do that. We should not think that our life is a random series of events. No, not at all. We see God's plan for our life. As we read in Psalm 139, you make a note of that and read that psalm and go through it in your own time, Psalm 139. But let me just highlight a few points. Verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. The Lord formed me and made me, and he covered me in my mother's womb." Verse 16, "Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in the book they were all written, the days fashioned for me." The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So God has fashioned our days. He has fashioned our ways and our plans. God formed me, and he made me a body fashioned and prepared for what? For the glory of God to dwell in us, that the Lord through us may be brightly displayed wherever we go. And this is the purpose, this is the reason of my life, to shine forth his glory in a dark world. He fashioned me for this purpose. God not only formed me and made me, but he also appointed my days. James is not saying, yeah, that we should never plan. He's not saying that we make no plans for our future. Rather, James condemns the mindset that makes plans without God. Yes, we can plan, but we involve God in our plans. We don't plan like the world does, with no regard and no concern for the Lord's providence. James is not against planning. It's biblical to plan. In Luke's gospel, in Luke 14 and verse 28, we see a man that's wanting to build a tower. Does he not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? In essence, this man is planning. And the Lord says, plan, see. See if you've got enough stones to finish it. Make a good estimate. Plan well. Plan well. It's not being more godly to never plan, but it is being more godly to have the same spirit that Christ has when there are paths to choose. When the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed this. He said, not my will be done, Lord, but yours. Not my will be done, but yours. And then even in the Lord's Prayer, we are taught to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is your life? Your life honors and glorifies God when we live according to his will. When we pray and say, thy will be done, O Lord. The next point that James gives us in verse 16 is life is not boasting about what we have done. It's not boasting about our achievements, our projects, and that which we plan to do. Verse 16, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So James is giving a clear warning against boasters. He's clearly saying that this kind of boasting is evil. They are resting in their own ability, their own strength. Their confidence is in themselves, not in the Lord. And James says, this is wrong. Your confidence is not to be in yourself. Your confidence is to be in the Lord. How can we see if we are guilty of this? How can we know? There's just one simple test. Do we speak about our achievements? Do we speak about what we have done? Look what I have accomplished. Or do we speak about what Christ Jesus has done? Do we glorify him? What is my life? It is living with an understanding that I am completely dependent upon Jesus Christ. Of myself, I have nothing to boast about. In my ability, I have nothing to boast about. In any case, all my abilities are a gift from him. I have nothing. It's everything. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation. The next point is that James gives us is that in life, it's not only the actual sin of doing wrong. It's not only the actual action of doing wrong, but sin is to know good and neglect to do it. Failing to walk in obedience to God's will is sin. So we see this in verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. To him it is sin. And the apostle speaks of this in Romans 7:19. He says, for the good that I will do, I do not do. And this is the sin of omission. He wants to do good, but he doesn't do it. The sin of omission. But the evil I will not do, I do. And I practice. You know, I was reading a story of a believer on their deathbed, and there was a little preface to it, and it says, a believer on their deathbed will never regret doing too much for the Lord. Never. Never, ever will they look back and say, I wish that I had done less for my Lord. But there are many Christians many, many believers who will breathe their last saying, I wish I had done more for my Savior. I wish I had worshipped Him more. I wished that I'd not wasted so many days in prayerlessness. I wished that I had not gone so many days without ever reading His Word. How many days I have failed to love my Lord. And the question that James is pressing upon us, what is your life? Is it a life built on obedience? A life built on loving God with all of your heart and loving your neighbor as you love yourself? And how do you see your life? How do you measure your life? Well, it depends on the convictions that you hold in your heart. A godly view lifts our souls, and a wrong view lowers us. We must remember that our standard is the mirror of the Word of God. It's the plumb line of Scripture, and we measure everything in our life by that which is true. It's been said, and it's said so truly, that no one builds higher than the plans in their heart. And no thought or plan of our heart is worthy until it considers eternal purposes. So many people have got plans, and they're building according to their plans. But no plan is worthy until it involves eternity, until it has an eternal perspective. We can only begin to live a worthy life when we look beyond the grave. When we ask ourselves, what then is God's will for my life? Only when I realize that I have this solemn responsibility to find the Lord's will for my life and grasp, then will I grasp the true meaning of life. When I long to know God's ways. Psalm 25 and verse 4 and 5. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Do you know that a few years ago, maybe 20 years, 30 years ago, almost every Christian in every denomination made a psalm like this their prayer? They wanted to know the will of God. Or they found another scripture similar to this, and the cry of their hearts was, teach me your path, O Lord. Let me follow in your footsteps, O Lord. Guide me in your counsel and your truth. Grant me wisdom, O Lord. Christians wanted to know the plan of God for their lives. They wanted to know God's will for their lives. And they wanted to know what God's goals for their life were. What direction to aim for. Whenever they had major decisions to make, they consulted the Lord's will. Whenever they had small decisions to make, they consulted the Lord's will. But sadly, the principle of seeking guidance and seeking the will of the Lord in our lives seems to have slipped greatly. James holds this question forth to awaken our thinking and our conscience. What is your life? What is our Christian life? We may say, well, I'm redeemed. That's my Christian life. I'm redeemed from death. Yes, indeed it is. But a clearer description, it is that you are taken from a life of ruin and sin, a life that holds fast and is connected to Christ. Think about it. If a life holds fast and is connected to Christ, it is like the branch connected to the vine. And if a Christian is not holding fast, is not connected to the vine, that branch is a withering branch. It is a lifeless branch. It is a fruitless branch. Oh, but when a branch is connected to the vine, when it is attached, there is life. There are leaves, there are blossoms, there is fruit. And this is the purpose of life, to produce fruit for the Lord. I live trusting in God. I live connected to God, not trusting in my own common sense. I have faith in God, and I'm holding fast to His ways. This is what true life is. This is what real life is. Why do people not seek God's will? Why do they just do their own thing? Perhaps they think their life is their own, or they think that, or they've heard some wrong teaching. There's a lot of wrong teaching that came into the body of Christ in about the 1980s. And this wrong teaching, it simply claimed that, well, you don't need to ask God everything. You can make decisions on your own. God wants you to grow up and become an adult. He wants you to be able to make decisions on your own. And this view was introduced in about the 1980s. And it claims that Christians are free to make their own decisions, both small decisions and major decisions, as long as the choices they make are moral choices. The thinking is based upon this argument. Christians are now mature adults able to make their own decisions. And the teaching says you don't have to ask the Father for everything. You just make your own choice. God wants His children to grow up and make their own choices. This was the teaching that was introduced. It may sound plausible. It may sound, well, I can see that. But what does the Bible say about that teaching? And our reliable guide is Scripture. And we compare Scripture with Scripture. And we look at the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Follow me." So Jesus said, clearly, "I do nothing of myself. I do as the Father has taught me." John 8:28. So Jesus didn't make His own decisions. He consulted His Heavenly Father. And there are many such verses. Let me give you another one. "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." John 5 and verse 30. So we follow the example of our Savior. Our Savior, let me read you another one in John 12 and 23 to 24. "But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain.'" So we, God's children, we surrender everything to the Lord. We keep back nothing. We surrender self. We are willing to be nothing, willing to die if only the truth may live. That's what we care nothing for the honor and the glory of self. We care only for the honor and the glory of our Master. And that's a real life. That's a life that is worthy to live. And we learn that from our Lord and our Savior. And then we look next at verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Him my Father will honor. So this is the clear example that we are to follow Christ, our Savior. And our Savior, Jesus Christ, said, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours." And we see this in verse 27. Our Lord is in great anguish in the garden. He says, "Now my soul is troubled." His soul is troubled. What shall he say? "Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." When you and I don't know what to pray, we can always safely pray this prayer: "Father, glorify thy name." I don't know which way to go, but "Father, let your name be glorified." And as we stand at crossroads in life, we don't know which way to go. Our prayer should be this: "Father, glorify thy name." And we see that Jesus Christ was totally obedient to his Father. He was, and he is 100%, he was 100% man and 100% God. And the dread of death and the dread of dying were real. He was a man. Instead of asking for a way out, instead of calling angels to come and help him, he surrenders to the will of God and he prays, "Father, glorify thy name. Not my will be done, but yours be done." And we must keep this in mind. We must remember that no servant is greater than his master. If the Lord lived and walked in such obedience to the Father's will, if he desired to know the Father's will, then knowing the Father's will should be very important to us, his disciples. We should desire to know his will. We are his sheep. And the scripture says, "My sheep know my voice, and they follow me." John 10:27. As a believer, my life is hid in Christ Jesus. I live and I move and I have my being in him. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. I can't make my own decisions, wasting my short life. Besides, his ways are much higher than my ways, much more grand than anything I could ever plan. When I'm tempted to waste my life and squander another day, I ask myself, "What is my life?" Knowing that it is but a vapor. It is but a vapor. It can be gone in a moment. And I ask myself, should I be spending my life like this? Should I be doing this? When I think of this question that the Savior gave, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What kind of life should I be living? Should I be living for this earth's things? Or should I be living for an eternity for the Lord? Friends, time is short. Eternity is very near. Let us live the will of God all our days. Let us make it our determined purpose to run with patience the race that is set before us, always looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen.